Well, welcome to Wylie United Methodist Church. Glad that you are with us this morning. Great weather, huh? Yeah. Are you alive out there? Are you awake? All right. If you are a first-time visitor with us this morning, we are especially glad that you're here. You'll find a blue card in the seat pocket in front of you. Would love for you, invite you to fill that out and let us know you were here. You're not required to do that, but we certainly would like to know that you were here, and hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. There's a box on there. You can fill out your email address if you'd like to be on our email list, and you can check the little box, and we'll add you to the list, and you can kind of keep up with things that are going on in our church. So if you would turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to set this passage up a little bit. Now Acts, if you want to learn about the church after Jesus was resurrected and he spent his 40 days on earth and then he ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit and the church began. If you want to learn about that, read Acts. This particular passage, we'll pick it up in Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Now, what? 40. What? 41. What did I say? Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Now, what's happened in this passage, right before this passage, is Christ has indeed ascended. He has sent the promised Holy Spirit, and the people are filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. And it's interesting that as they were speaking in tongues, it's not maybe what we think of in this instance. They are speaking in the native tongues. There were visitors into the city from all different nations, and they began to speak in the native tongues of these people. They began to proclaim the gospel in languages that the people that were there could understand. There was a very specific purpose to this speaking of tongues. So, and right after that happened, Peter preached what's kind of become known as the first sermon of the church. And it says that, we pick it up here in verse 41. So Peter has just preached this sermon. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We have sung that. We have invited you. We understand that we need you to speak. We need you to speak in power and authority and transform our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this passage today, this launching, if you will, of the first century church. Notice, number one, that this came after a filling of the Holy Spirit. After the Holy Spirit came, things began to happen. Prior to that, you know what the apostles were doing? They were hiding. They were having a meeting. They were huddled together having a meeting, and they were praying, and they were waiting. Jesus said to wait, to gather and wait. And so there was nothing productive going on. And when the Spirit came, suddenly the church exploded. Things began to happen. As we look through this, and we're going to look at it closer in just a moment, but as you look through this passage, It's the church, when the Holy Spirit comes and when people come to faith in Christ, things begin to happen. It's not this, oh gosh, I'm saved, I've got this, you know, ticket to heaven, and I'm good to go, and so now we're just going to all kind of sit back and do and just wait until I die so I can be in heaven. No, the church begins to have, there begins to be action to the church. Are we seeing this? Shake your heads if you're hearing what I'm saying. Something was going on. Today's sermon is living in covenant. Living in covenant. Now, that I want to talk about that word covenant for a second. It's not a word that we use all the time. In the Old Testament, we understand that that word covenant is literally means to cut, that you cut a covenant. And we see that it's really interesting. In the Old Testament, when two people would make covenant with one another, they would make what we might even call a contract with one another, some kind of an agreement. They would take animals. This is kind of gross, but this is what they did. They would take animals and they would cut the animals in two. Yeah, it is gross, I told you. And they would separate the animals, one half over here and the other half over here, and they would make this little line of these sacrificed animals, and they would, to show their seriousness to the commitment to the covenant, they would walk, each of the people, each participant would walk through the center of these animals who had been cut. And there was this passing through the halves of the animals and the passing through the blood to cut a covenant. That's the history of the word. And then we see later that that God told Abraham that all the male children of the nation of Israel on their eighth day, as after they were born, that they would be circumcised. There was, again, the cutting of the covenant. So we understand that God is a God, at the very essence of God, He's a God of covenant. He's a God of covenant. Now, listen to what God tells Abraham. You can read about this in Genesis 17, and all through there, but the bulk of it you can find in Genesis 17. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant, not a sometime covenant, not a covenant that's going to run its course, but an everlasting covenant I will establish between me, he says to Abraham, and you and your descendants after you. I will be your God and you will be my people. God is making covenant with His people. Now, we know through the coming of Christ that we are now, as we're not Jews, most of us are not Jewish, but we understand that we are adopted in, we are grafted in to this family of God. We are grafted in and we have become heirs to this covenant, is what the New Testament tells us. We are heirs to this covenant that God has created with His people. We are adopted in. So God is a God of covenant. Shake your head if you agree with me. Is that what Scripture tells us? God is a God of covenant. And here's the next piece of that. God is calling us to be a people of covenant. With Him, to make covenant with Him, He said, I will be your God and you will be my people. So there's a relational connection that we're talking about here. It's not just something God does for us, but it's something that how we respond to God in covenant and commitment. And He's also calling us as believers in Christ to make covenant with not only Him, but with one another. So we're going to talk some more about what does it mean to be a people of covenant, to live in covenant. Now, it's interesting. You just heard when the Chapmans joined just a little while ago. We're glad to have you guys. When they joined our church, they had to be in the family of God. They had to be members of the family of God. They had to have professed Christ as their Lord and Savior. You can't join a body of Christ until you belong to Christ. And so they had already confessed their faith in Christ. They had already been baptized in that faith. So that was done. So they came this morning to make covenant with us and for us to make covenant back to them. there's this connection that was going on. And the question I asked them after we'd already established that they had made covenant with God through their faith in Christ, then the question I asked them, the kind of the Methodist question that we ask as you join a Methodist church, is will you be loyal to this church with your prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness? And we're going to break those down. It's interesting, that question. I'm not sure that we Methodists were smart enough to go back and look at Acts chapter 2, but this is spelled out for us in the launching of the first church. That question is spelled out for us. And again, we may have gotten lucky, and perhaps somebody a lot smarter than me that developed that question actually looked at the first church. So let's take them one by one. We live in covenant through our prayer, through our prayers. Listen, verse 42 today. They devoted, so they came into belief, they came into they were convicted by the message that Peter had preached, and it says they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I was thinking through some different examples of this in our own church. You know, there's a prayer slip in each one of the pockets as well. Let's see, it is the green slip. And it's where you can submit your prayers for our church, for our staff and our church to pray for. And there's a box on there. If it's confidential, you can check that and we'll keep it confidential. But if it's not confidential, we have a prayer team that is on an email list. And a lot of people don't even know this is going on. But when those prayer slips are received, we send those out to our prayer team that's on this email list. And they're prayed for. Not to mention, as well as our staff. So we have that. Every Sunday, again, most of you may not be familiar with this. Every Sunday, we have a prayer room on the front of our building that you can access 24/7. The code, if I'm not mistaken, is 123-STAR. It's very secure, highly secure. You know, 123-STAR, it's on the front center of our building, and you can come in anytime, day or night. I wouldn't come past the prayer room. You might set off the alarm, but the prayer room's not on the alarm system. 123-STAR, and you come in there. In that prayer room, right now, every Sunday morning, we have someone in there praying. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but how many of you have prayed in the prayer room for us on a Sunday morning? Now, the rest of you are going, oh, my goodness, I didn't know that was happening. Right now, someone is praying that the Holy Spirit will be moving in here in us, that something will be going on. I've had people, I love this, I've had people that have visited our church and come to our church, and I've heard this a few times. They'll say, I don't know what it is, but when I just walk into your building, before the service even starts, I feel emotional. And I'm smiling big, and I'm saying, you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit waiting here for you, greeting you as you walk in the room. Before a sermon is preached, before a song is sung, you come in and you're something stirring inside of you. That is the Holy Spirit. That happens through prayer, because we're inviting the Holy Spirit to not only be in this room, to be a part of what we're doing at Wiley Methodist Church. There's somebody praying for us right now. Remember the Pray for Rain signs campaign that came out of the One Kingdom group I'm a part of, and that was about 2 years ago. And I don't know if you remember, but we were desperate. Our little community in this whole region, the big country, we were desperate. At one time, I think, if I'm not mistaken, our city said that we are under the one-year threshold of water. If we don't have rain in the next year, we won't have water. I remember that. It's very clear. We began to cry out for God to send us rain. And not just rain, but 40 inches of rain, which hadn't been seen since, I think, the 50s. And I've admitted I thought we had lost our mind. You know, let's pray for rain, but 40 inches, man, that's, come on now. God's big, but, you know, I knew he was that big. But I just remember thinking, man, that's a pretty stout prayer. Well, I want to show you a quick video that I got in June. Can you show that, Lee? That is, Chris, is that called the spillway? Spillway at Hubbard Creek Lake in June, I believe, of this year. Chris is over the water district. What's it called? West Central Texas Water District. He sent me that video, and he said, I think your prayers are working. Mom's got a little place down there on Hubbard Creek, and I'm telling you, it's right on the what used at one time was the water, and it had become, it was mud front property. Mud front property. Now it's lakefront property again. And so that's good, Lee. Thank you. But Chris sent me that video and said, your prayers are working. And when he sent that to me, he challenged me to go back to our One Kingdom group and say, we prayed for rain and God answered it. What do we need to pray for next? God heard our prayers. What do we need to pray for next? And guess what happened? I went back, took that to our One Kingdom, and we began to discern that. And the Lord, one of the guys in the group said, well, we need to pray for our nation. We're a mess. And so out of that came Pray for America signs. And I want to tell you, the election's over, and wherever you stood on any of that kind of stuff, I want to tell you, the time to pray is not over. We are still a messed up, divided nation. You see it all in these cities, you know, all the protests and everything that's going on. We are a wounded, and quite frankly, we're an angry nation. And I don't know if you got my, I sent out a Facebook deal, and it was also in the email this week, but we need to let our words be words of life, and whether we're in Facebook or talking to people at the office or whatever it is, we need to pray for our nation and have a compassionate heart. But the bottom line is that we are to be a people of covenant, and part of being a people of covenant is to be a people of prayer and understanding that God does indeed answer our prayers. Secondly, we live in covenant through our presence. Being engaged, being there. Listen to this again, this first century church as it was launching. Everything seems like everything when something is fresh and it's launching, it's like it just seems better, doesn't it? It just seems like, man, we're just excited and we're on board, and it's the purity of it. And then over time, things can kind of dilute some of that. But this was the purity of the church launching right after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They were hungry to be in fellowship together, to be present with one another. They understood, and I'll tell you, back then, just being calling yourself a Christian, you know, you get your head chopped off. And in some parts of the world, that's true today. Presence, being together. I just want to encourage you as people in covenant at Wiley Methodist, be here. I've said this before, but when you can be at church, be at church. It's not so that I can turn in numbers that are impressive to the bishop or any of those kinds of things, but I'll tell you, it's just encouraging when you're here. Is anybody else encouraged when they get here and they see other people and we come here for common purpose? And Jesus brings us together, and our love for Him and our love for one another brings us together, and it's just encouraging. Be here. And I'll tell you, when you don't feel like being here, that's when you need to be here the most. The devil wants to tell you, he wants to separate us. He wants to tell you, no, sleep in. No, stay at home. No, you don't need that. It's like, oh, you got other things to do. You've had a tough week. You know, you're tired. You're whatever. That's when we need each other most. Come together. Devote yourself to one another. And you do that through worship, through Sunday. I encourage you to be involved with Sunday school and or community groups. It's one thing to slip into church and slip out of church, and that's great. I'm glad you're here, and I'll never, you know, be against you doing that. But there's more. There's so much more to being part of the body of Christ. It's a relationship. Thirdly, we live in covenant through our gifts. That's what this now all of a sudden, everybody was with me until we got to this one, right? Man, this is tough. Tough teaching. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. I mean, how many of us, and I'll put myself at the top of the list, how many of us are going to run home and start selling stuff so we can give it away, give the money away? That's when the church was pure, when it was new, when it was beginning, that's what they were doing. I got things in my house, and I'm like, that's mine. Anybody else got stuff that's theirs? I wouldn't part with that. That's not how the church was started. All the believers, moving over into Acts chapter 4, it goes on to say, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And listen, there were no needy persons among them. Is that the state of our city? There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, I'm not an apostle, but bring me your stuff and just put it here and we'll distribute it. That's what was going on. Radical stuff. Radical giving heart. I preached, I told you, week before last in Sweetwater, and I preached on my favorite topic that you all know, on giving. And that's one of the things that I told them is, and I've said it here before too, is like, we like our stuff, don't we? We like our stuff, and it's our stuff. Example is that from Christ is, no, it's really not our stuff. We are stewards. Now, some of us have more financial and material blessings than others. I was thinking of two kind of extremes of how this might look for someone. Y'all remember Russell? Before we got to know Russell, I called him Van Man, which was not really maybe the nicest thing to do. But Russell lived in his van at the old, which is now D1. At that time, it was the Circuit City, the vacant Circuit City building over there. He lived in his van for, I think it was 3 or 4 years, Cheryl, something like that. He lived in his van, and a couple of people in our church took notice of Russell, and we began to reach out to Russell, take him some food and some water, and building a little bit of a relationship with him. He actually, many Sundays, he ended up coming to church here. Russell would come to church. But it was laid on our heart as a church to get Russell a house. And I remember that, you know, to get him out of that van. And we were trying to raise some money to do that. And there was a member of our congregation who has now moved to another city. And they had a house. Y'all remember John King? John probably would not want me using his name because he's a humble guy. But John had a house that he was selling, and it seemed like it was maybe a house that we might could afford to try to buy from John for Russell. And so I approached John, and I said, "Hey, man, how much is your house? How much is that house you're selling?" And he said, "Oh, I'm asking $56,000 for it." And I'm like, "Oh, that's probably a little more house than we can afford." And he said, "Why, what'd you have in mind?" I told him about Russell, and John said, "Well, let me think about it, and I'll get back with you." I mean, literally, within the hour, he called back, and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I was talking to my wife, Dee," and he said, we'll sell that house to the church for $40,000. And I said, "Man, that's getting closer where we might could do something." I said, "Well, let me talk to the boards, and let's see." Okay. About an hour later, he calls back, and he says, "We talked some more and we prayed some more. We're going to give you all that house for Russell. $50,000 house." He just said, "We're just going to give it to Russell." That's first century church covenant living. Amen. Now, we don't all, in Russell, we got Russell in that house. And it was one of the neatest things is We went over, and a lot of the people from the church went over and cleaned it up, and we did some painting and repair and got it in tip-top shape. And moved Russell in, got him some furniture, moved him in. We had an open house for Russell. And John and Dee that gave Russell the house, Russell never knew how the house came about. We're walking through, and I was in back in the bedroom and with Russell, and I was like, man, this is nice, Russell. I like your house. And Dee came in that John and Dee gave the house. And Dee came in, and she said, I like your house, Russell. And Russell, you could just see, puffed out his chest, and he said, thank you. I like it too. He had no idea this lady gave him this house. That's the heart of God for people of covenant. And we don't all have $50,000 houses that we can give away. But maybe we can buy a turkey. Maybe we can buy a gift on the angel tree coming up here in the next month or so for people who can't afford gifts for their children. It's not our stuff. We live in covenant through our gifts. Fourth, we live in covenant through our service. Verse 43 of our passage today says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Something was happening. Things were being done. They weren't just consumers. How many consumer Christians do we have in our nation? Maybe we should get a little more personal. Are we a consumer Christian? Don't you hate it when I turn that right back on us? It's like, are we consumers? Are we servants? There's so many different ways that our church gets involved, and so many of you are so many wonderful servants. I see people that gave up half of their Saturdays over painting, scraping and painting a house. They don't even know the people they were doing it for. We just finished that at Kirkwood. I see people that volunteer at the food pantry. That I see workers that run booths at the fall festival and Sunday school teachers. Many of our Sunday school teachers have been serving for 20 plus years as a Sunday school teacher. You create a Sunday school lesson every Sunday for 20, 30 years. That's the heart of God. That's servanthood. Community group leaders, committee members, VBS workers, children's church workers. On and on and on. There's so many different ways that you can get involved. Ushers, greeters, being in the prayer room. There are so many ways you can get involved. We live in covenant through our service. And fifthly, we live in covenant through our witness. Those who accepted his message. So just that, stop there for just a second. Those who accepted his message means that he was sharing a message. Peter was sharing something. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There is something at stake. Those who were being saved, what does it mean about those people that were being saved prior to hearing the message that Peter shared? They were lost. Yes, they were a broken, lost people in need of the message that brought salvation and hope to their lives. We have a message, church. We have the message of Christ. We have the hope of the world right in our hands. We have it. And we think that we've got this somehow when you talk about witness or evangelism or all, we think about the old way of, you know, I've got to stand on the street corner with a megaphone or whatever. I've got to walk down and knock on doors. And have you heard about Jesus? And it's like, well, okay, maybe that some people are called to do that kind of stuff. But what it is when you get the opportunity, when people are placed in your life that are struggling and you have the opportunity, tell them what Jesus has done for you. That's witnessing. That's evangelism. Tell them what he's done for you. Just tell your story. What has Christ done for you? And I would say this, if you can't come up with anything, perhaps you need to press into Christ a little deeper. I'm just saying. If you can't come up with anything Christ has done for you, perhaps you don't know him. I'm just getting real with you. Because the Christian life is not one of just being a good person. The Christian life is one of understanding that we have a good God that loves us, that has died for us, that has given us eternal life, that has given us hope in a desperate world. Tell your story. What has Christ done for you? On Sunday, November the 27th, stay with me here. On Sunday, November the 27th, 1904. Click back. I'm going to say that date again. Sunday, November 27th, 1904. 29 people walked forward in a little one-room church shared with the Wiley Independent School District. That's actually the second church, that picture that I put up there. I couldn't find a picture of the first church. Not sure one exists. We have some drawings. But that's a picture of the second church that was, it's not very big, but it was rebuilt. They tore down the little one-room church to build that one. 29 people walked forward in a little one-room church that they shared with the Wiley Independent School District, and they pledged to support this new church with their prayers, presence, gifts, and service. And that became what was known as Wiley Methodist Church. Witness, the word witness that we use today, was added later. Today, 112 years later, we are still sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I say that very specifically. I'm not saying today, 112 years later, we still exist. That's not the way I'm saying that. Because, you know, there's some churches that are 150, 200, 300 years old, and that's all they're doing. Well, our doors are still open, by golly. God wants more than our doors open. He wants us going out. He wants us to be a people of good news, of hope. So my question to us, many of you are members of the church. Many of you are members of this local church and have been maybe perhaps for decades. So every year I want to give you the opportunity to basically say, I still do. I still do make covenant with Wiley Methodist Church with my prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. I still do. I'm still in. I'm all in. Some of you have been visiting for a while, whatever that while is, and you've never made that commitment, and that's okay. You can come here forever and never make covenant with us. But I want to tell you a quick tale about that. My dad was a member of the Abilene Founders Lions Club. And my friend back here was, that's how I met Ed. My life's never been the same, Ed, by the way. But you can take that any way you want to, brother. But Dad was a member of the Abilene Founders Lions Club, and for the last couple of years of his life, Dad was not able to drive and get over there, and I knew how important that Lions Club was to my dad. And I said, Dad, they had a meeting every Thursday. I said, Dad, I'm going to come get you on Thursday, and we're going to go to Lions Club. I'm going to get you there. And he, no, you don't need to do that. And I said, no, Dad, I won't do that. And so for about a couple of years or so, I went to Lions Club with Dad, and really nice people, and many times they asked me to join the Lions Club. And I knew that they had, when you joined the Lions Club, you were making covenant with that group of people, and you were saying, you know what, I'm going to be engaged, I'm going to be involved, I'm going to, and they would have fundraising dinners, and they would pick up trash, and they would put out flags on different holidays, and they would do all these things for our community. And I knew with the church, I just knew I couldn't commit to that, and so I just said, you know what, I'm not going to do it, and here's why. I love you guys, are great, you're awesome, and I'm glad you're here for my dad, and I want to be able to bring him here, but I just can't make that covenant with you. I didn't use the word covenant, but I just can't join the Lions Club because I can't be all in. That's what Christ is asking of us. You know, and again, it's okay to come. And you know, I felt loved in that place in the Lions Club. I felt loved and accepted, and I enjoyed my time with them. But, you know, I was never what they call a lion. I wasn't. I just wasn't part of their group. I just visited. So my question to us is, where are we in that relationship with Wiley Methodist Church? And we're not the church for everybody. We're really not. There's all sorts of styles and denominations and different, you know, I'm not a fancy preacher. And if you want a fancy preacher, it's probably not the greatest place to be. And we're kind of casual, and there's just, we have our own kind of flavor and style. And we're not for everybody. But if Wiley Methodist is not the place that you are feeling led to make covenant, find that place and make covenant. Make sure it's a place that lifts high the name of Jesus and listens to the Word of God. That's what it doesn't matter how loud the songs are or how fast or slow they are. To me, those things are style. Lift high the name of Jesus and honor His Word. And if we're not the place for you for that, find that place and plug in and make covenant. Establish firm relationship with them. So, there's an insert in your bulletin. If you wouldn't mind pulling that out real quick. Like I say, many of you are already members. This is for you as well. Many of you are not members. This is for both. If you don't have one of these and you want one, we've got some more. Raise your hand if you don't have one of these inserts. Okay, Jackie. Oh, we've got some that don't. Keep your hand up, and they'll bring you one. What a lot of people don't remember or don't think about, when covenant is two ways. We are not only asking for you to make covenant with us, but we want to make covenant with you. That's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord wants covenant. It is a two-way street. So as you make covenant with us at Wiley Methodist Church, on the left-hand side there you can see the things that you would be agreeing to. And these are basically prayers, presents, gifts, service, and witness that we just talked about. We went through. Pray for my church and fellow members regularly. Be present in worship and other church events regularly. Support my church with my spiritual and financial gifts. Find an area of ministry where I can serve Christ and people. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Prayers, presents, gifts, service, witness. That's what that's outlining. But then over on the right, what do we promise to you as a church, to provide you opportunities to grow and live out your faith in Christ, provide opportunities for you to develop deep and lasting friendships in community with God's people, provide opportunities for you to deepen your understanding of the Bible and the Christian faith, be good stewards of your financial gifts to this church and God's kingdom. I want to stop there a second and tell you, I say this many times, but no finances that we have involved in our church are private except for personal givings, people's givings. Those are private, and we will not share those. There's, I think, three people in our church that know anything about givings. But anything else, any type of what we spend on payroll, what we spend on our building, what we spend on ministry, anything else, utilities, it doesn't matter, is public knowledge. Anybody that wants any of that information at any time, all you have to do is let me know. And we'll get you all the reports you can that anybody could possibly want to read. But we promise. I had Naomi, our financial bookkeeper, I had her, I think it was about a year ago, run the number. Since I became pastor in 2002, I said, go back and look at everything we've brought in and look at everything we've spent out on benevolent giving out to people for care and those kinds of things in ministry. And it was, I can't remember the exact number, it was over 17% of our givings have gone back out over at that time, I think it was a 13-year period, over 17% had gone out. And that actually surprised me. It was higher than I thought it would be. We promise to be good stewards of your giving. Provide, and then finally, provide physical, emotional, and spiritual care with great love and compassion. One of the things that I want you to know that our ministry staff, and even there's many laity in our church, if you need us to come to you, sometimes we've gone to homes and prayed through homes because people just felt weird. They just felt weird in their home. They were afraid, having nightmares, whatever. We've gone and prayed for homes. We've prayed over children that are struggling. We've prayed over people who with illnesses that have, you know, issues with infertility, just on and on. We will come to you and pray if that's what you would like for us. We want to be a praying and caring church for you. So I sent this out early, and I mentioned it last week because I wanted you to begin to have an opportunity to pray over it. What I'm asking you this morning, if you're already a member and you say, I'm still in, I'm all in, I'm asking you to sign your name to this. In just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come forward. And there may be some of you, it's like, you know what? I think the pastor sufficiently twisted my arm this morning. I think we're going to join. And that's not what I'm teasing. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm. But I do encourage you, if Wiley Methodist is not that place, find that place. And if you're ready to make that decision, you can sign your name and check the box that you want to talk to me about becoming a member, and then give me your contact information, and I will be getting in contact with you. I want to invite the praise team. Larry, if you and the praise team will come up as we sing in just a moment, as we start singing, I want to invite you, if you feel so led to sign that document and bring it forward as a covenant, a covenant with this church, a covenant between God and this church and yourself. I'll invite you to bring those up, and you can just lay those on the altar rail or up here on the altar table. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you, first of all, that you are a God of covenant, that you have literally cut covenant with us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that example that you have set for us. I pray, God, for Wiley United Methodist Church, God, that we will be a people of covenant to you, to one another, to our city. I pray blessings on us, God, as we go about your business. Convict our hearts, Father, where you'd have us to be, what you'd have us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As Larry and the praise team sings, I invite you to come forward if you feel so led.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, long just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express so much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
I did some good arm twisting. Come on up here, Marvin, Diane, Gregory. Well, I've actually been visiting with Marvin, Diane for a while. We've actually visited together just last week or so about this. So they were prepared to make this commitment this morning. Marv is actually a retired United Methodist pastor and has been in our conference for many years. How many years?
42.
Only 42.
Only 42
years. 42. Just recently retired. And Diane and Marv both have run an elementary camp at Butman for
about 20 years.
Only about 20 years. And they are still actively involved in that. And so Marv actually will remain a member. It's kind of strange how with pastors we're actually a member of the annual conference. So Marv, his membership actually will remain there, and Diane will transfer hers into our church. But they both make covenant with this body to be involved, and we're excited about receiving y'all. You're obviously both already Christians. You've accepted Christ and been baptized, and we receive that, and we ask you that question we just talked about. Will you be loyal to this church with your prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness?
We will.
And we are so glad and honored to have you guys. This way. Receive this benediction and then come greet this new family. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of covenant. Teach us how to be people of covenant. Go and tell someone, church. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Someone less worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my